I love it. I love it. I pray that you all are really paying attention to what he read. What I want to do is I want to read that again. I want you to pay specific attention to what God has to say in this scripture. You ready? We're going to read that aloud, and I want you to feel as if you're there in the presence of Elijah and this woman. We're going to start at verse 17. This is what it says in the New King James Version. Now what happened after these things? That the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I done with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And this is the good part. You ready? And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." I want to minister to you today from this thought, up close and personal. We've got this one chapter, and in this one chapter, we witness at least four miracles. If you look closer, you'll find that the chapter began with the heavens miraculously sealed because Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain nor dew. Next, God commands the ravens to DoorDash Elijah meat, yes, 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 and bread, to bring it every morning and evening. And only when the brook dries, then does God tell him, "Now I want you to go to Zarephath." And God sends him to this single mother's house. And she's not a single mother by choice. She's a single mother as a widow. Her husband has been lost. And she's a single mother who's destitute. She's a single mother who cannot make ends meet. She's a single mother who at this point in time had given up on miracles, and she'd given up on wanting to even live. Scripture says at the beginning of this chapter that she was simply preparing for her and her son to die. I like this. But before she taps out, she believes the word of the Lord. And in the middle of a drought, there was always, scripture says, flour and oil left in her containers. God gave Elijah a miracle to sustain not only himself, but this mother and her child in the middle of a miracle that Elijah prayed for. As many of us are praying for miracles, I want to point something out to us that is blatantly obvious when you see it in Scripture, and is blatantly obvious when you see it even in this chapter and perhaps even in our own lives, and that is that tragedy precedes miracles. We've learned firsthand that there's a song we used to sing that says, "Tragedies are commonplace. All kinds of diseases," where my brother at? "People are slipping away. Muggers and robbers, no place seems to be safe." We used to sing that song. Well, if that's the truth, and tragedies are more commonplace in the form of natural disasters, and tragedies are more commonplace in the form of suicide, and tragedies are more commonplace in the form of disease and addiction and wars and rumors of wars, then because these tragedies are more commonplace than ever before, then miracles and signs and wonders should be more common than ever before. But first, there must be someone who is willing to get up close and personal with what the world has canceled.
First, there must be someone who's willing to get up close and personal with what the church looks at and says, that ain't nothing but the devil. There must be first someone willing to get up close and personal with the foreigner, with the immigrant. There must first be someone who's willing to get up close and personal with what the too busy person says, get somebody else to do it. Somebody's got to be willing to get up close and personal. The only way that Elijah could look at a dead boy and believe that a dead boy could live again is because he first got up close and personal with a dead Israel and prayed for a miracle that would convince Israel to live again. It's after he gets up close and personal with apostasy. I wonder what that prayer sounded like. You ever heard your mama pray? Your grandmama them pray? Yeah, that's what I heard all growing up. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As odd as it is, even as a kid, that was always soothing to me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, Elijah didn't know nothing about Jesus, but he did know something about God. And so I can imagine him praying, God, look at the apostasy of the people that you called out of bondage. And it breaks his heart as he sees the people of God turn their hearts away from God. And he lays on top of this God-given burden. That's what intercession is. Intercession is having the ability to lay on a God-given burden. And by faith, he saw a miracle of heaven shut its mouth. My question to us is, how up close and personal are we to the condition of the world we're living in? How up close and personal are we to that single mother? How up close and personal are we to that person who is experiencing heartbreak and disease? How up close and personal are we to the imprisoned and to the oppressed? How up close and personal? Yeah. The prophet prays for rain to end so that revival could begin, because the life of the soul is more important than the comfort of life. So he prayed for a miracle, knowing that the miracle Israel needed would disrupt his own life. There are times that we want to be used by God. Raise your hand if you want to be used by him. We want to be used by him. We're saying, it's me, oh Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. And we say these things, but then we want to stay at a safe distance. The truth of the matter is, if we want to be a conduit for miracles, we cannot just look at the problem. And we can't just talk about the problem. And we can't complain about the problem. We must get up close and personal. Yeah. I want to show you what a miracle is by definition. It's an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all human or natural powers. A miracle is what man broke and only God can fix. A miracle is a disease that baffles physicians, and so the great physician has got to step in the sick room. A miracle is what other people look at and says, how in the world did they get that verdict? And then somebody else stands up and testifies and says, I found God to be a lawyer in the courtroom. A miracle is unachievable achievements. A miracle is having unattainable provision. This is the way the Bible puts it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. It is inaccessible access. It is the miraculous. And every single one of us has the capacity to be used as an instrument for a miracle to the glory of God. But again, we must first get up close and personal. There is someone, perhaps even in this room right now, that's in a season that they're saying, God, if you don't deliver, there can be no deliverance. If you don't heal my loved one, there can be no healing. If you don't make a way, then there can be no way that is made. Someone needs impossible, needs possible from the impossible. But it's something when you look at that word and you dissect it. Impossible. I want you to notice the two letters that are in front of possible. It's I'm. And so if the miraculous is to take place, then we have to remove the I'm from the possible. What am I telling you? I'm too tired. I'm too gifted for that. I'm too anointed for that. I'm too busy for that. If we want to see miracles, we must remove the I'm from the possible. Elijah's about to work a miracle again for the least likely benefactor. The single mother, I love it, who has happened upon unmerited favor.
By faith, she opened her home to Elijah. She let him stay in her upper room. And I told you that miraculously, her son and the prophet were well fed in the middle of a drought. Every day faithfully, there is oil. Every day faithfully, there is flour. If you were to ask her how she was doing, we'd say in my church, baby, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm too blessed to be stressed. We would give all kind of good things and good tidings. But just when it seems as if her life is all downhill from here, it's about to get easy. Verse 17 informs us of a heartbreaking development. It says, now it came about after these things. What are you saying? After the prophet showed up and called her out from everybody else. After she trusted God with her last. After these things. After her status changed from she and her son dying to now her actually wanting to live. And after these things, after she has received miraculous daily provision, after these things, after her entire attitude has changed about life and her attitude has changed about God and her attitude has changed about faith. After these things, the Bible says the son of this widow, single mother became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now, what a devastating plot twist we just read right there. Because this is supposed to be the part where I'm reading to my grandbaby and where I'll say, and then they all live happily ever after the end. And have you ever been there in your life when you're like, okay, God, I've been through enough hell. We can just stop right here and take a break, at least for a little while. It just make it make sense that I've done all these things and now here I am in this place. Sometimes it just doesn't seem right. I'm finally on my way to getting better. And now that I actually desire to press on, now, God, you just gonna let my son die? I had surgery, and Jessica didn't know, 3 weeks ago. And I laid on the operating table for about 3.5 weeks. And the day that she called me, I had been without pain for a day and a half. So when she called me and I was gonna be there rhyming in the bush, I was like, yeah, I got it. Come on, Jesus, come on through. But after these things, whoo, after I said yes, I stayed on the couch with pain medication up until this morning, because after that yes came a whole lot of pain. And I know that there are some of us in here who have experienced what it is to suffer with after these things. After I told God yes to seminary, now all hell breaks loose. After I've given God my yes and answered the call, now all trouble happens. After these things, now it seems as if nothing is getting better. Instead, things are getting worse. Now, God, you're allowing tragedy. After these things, God was so gracious to bless this single mother with physical sustenance so that her life may be saved. So she got the physical blessing. But how many of you all know that our greatest need is that we may know him in the power of his resurrection? And none of us can experience the power of resurrection except something die. And so this is where another miracle is in order, because only God can make the dead thing live again. And this woman is about to take an intensive course that she never registered for. She has resolved previously to die with her son, but never did she ever imagine living without her son. And so it's in anguish that she holds the corpse of her only child and looks Elijah dead in the eyeballs. And I want you to pay close attention to what she says in verse 18. What about to do with you? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance? What is she doing here? This is all psychology, and you know I'm here for it. God is about to deal with some of our psychology. There are some things that she has only whispered in her heart that she would never say aloud. It was hidden in the recesses of her mind because she tried to forget it. Those sins that she had committed, and she tried to keep it in secret. But now she remembers it. The truth of the matter is, nothing that you hide can ever heal. And because it's not healed, now she believes that this tragedy is meant to expose the secrets. It's meant to expose the skeletons and the shame that were buried in the recesses of her mind. But how many of you all know that pain has a way of revealing what's deep in our heart? Pain is a relentless bulldozer. it will pull layer after layer after layer until you get the bare bones of the real you. It may look as if it's anger, and I know she sounds real angry, but really it's pain, and it brings all of our insecurities to the surface. Sometimes it's not even deep stuff that brings deep stuff to the surface. You ever been in a situation? Let me talk to the ladies just for a minute. My married ladies, where y'all at? Raise your hand. Loud them. There you go. Make it proud, baby. You imagine you and your husband, y'all had a long day of work, and you come home and you made time to clean the whole house, and you even poured out the bleach. You know, you serious when you get that bleach out. You done pulled out the bleach and you done cleaned everything up, and you found time to do something with your hair, put some smell goods on, and he doesn't even seem to acknowledge what you've done. And so you lash out in anger. And the truth of the matter is, it's not so much about what you did. The truth of the matter is, the pain is there. And the pain is that maybe you don't even feel like yourself anymore, and you haven't for a long time. Maybe you're insecure about some things about yourself. Now let me holler at the fellas for a minute. You get home and the wife simply says something as simple as, can you change the light bulb for me? And that's all that you asked. And all of a sudden, now he got an attitude. And you're trying to figure out, where in the world is this attitude coming from? All I asked was for him to change the light bulb. I cannot reach the light bulb. But the truth of the matter is, there's some things that were hidden and suppressed that he was struggling with and didn't want to deal with. But all it took was a light bulb to bring it to the surface. It's not always deep stuff that brings deep stuff to the surface. But God has a way of frustrating you to make you finally deal with you. It's in her pain that the widow reveals what she had suppressed for years, a guilt-ridden conscience. When every day was a miracle, she never had to think about what she did back then. But now that trouble has come, it now reminds her, she says, of my sin. I can smell it, I can see it, I can feel it. I remember it like it was yesterday. My sin, as if it had been raised from the dead to haunt her. And we're in seminary right now, I know, and we got it all together, and we don't make any mistakes. But truth be told, if we were to be honest, there's some trouble that hit our life. And it seems to be just the right amount of trouble to shake the graves of our past. So here's this precious woman that now assumes this tragic loss has come because her sins have caught up with her. Her perspective of her pain is a false prophet that has now doubled her misery. So now not only is she faced with the loss of a child, but now she's also faced with a ghost from her past. This is despair plus self-induced misery. Are there some skeletons in your closet that you've been trying your best to keep the door shut on? Some sins that you repented of and God forgave you, but you never forgave yourself. So is it possible that we could be blood-bought believers and at the same time we're ridden with guilt and shame? And the Lord told me to tell you, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants you to get you up off your back so that you can give him your best. It was not her sin that caused this tragedy, but God does have the prerogative to use even tragedy to develop our faith. She lashes out at the prophet because pain loves to blame. Elijah, why'd you do this? There are some people that you're going to minister to the most, and those will be the people who lash out at you and turn on you. But could it be that they simply have no other safe place to land their pain? And you're the closest, most comforting person to them, and they feel trusted. They trust you enough to give you that. Watch this hurting mother lashing out. And he could have done a lot of things. He could have said a lot of things. But instead, he lovingly and gently says, give me your son. Think about that for a moment. Out of all the things that he could have said. Now, this was the same prophet who called down fire. So he could have done a whole lot of things in response to what seems like ungratefulness. But instead, he responds with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, peace, and self-control. He responds to that way. Why? Because the evidence of our anointing is not in how well you preach. The evidence of our anointing is not how well you speak in tongues or interpret tongues. The evidence of our anointing is how we deal with the hurting. The evidence of our anointing is how we respond to the brokenhearted. The evidence of our anointing is how we treat the least of these. The evidence of our anointing is how we respond to adversity. So he does not go off. Instead, he gently says, give me your son. And he takes him to the upper room and lays him in his own bed. Mind you, up until this point, all Elijah had to do was obey. When God said, go, Elijah went. When God said, stay, Elijah stayed. When God said, do this, Elijah did that. But now he's got to become involved with divine labor. God brings him to a circumstance where he's now got to do something that ain't never been done before. He's about to pray an unprecedented prayer. He's about to pray until he shakes the gates of death. God is calling us to do just that. He's calling us to bring the irredeemable to him in prayer. God still wants to do the unprecedented. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, what makes us think that he's changed his mind about miracles? The question is, again, are we willing to get up close and personal? Notice what he says to God. This lets us know that even Elijah doesn't know why God did what he did. Elijah says, oh, Lord, my God, why'd you do this? Why have you brought tragedy to this widow? She's been kind to me. She's been good to me. She's even grown in her faith. Before she was accepting death, now she's mad at death. Why'd you do this, God? Not even he understands it. This means that we don't always have to understand God to be able to call on God. You're trying to wait till you can explain the situation. You ain't got to explain the situation. Just call on the God of the situation. The Bible describes Elijah's up close and personal method for this unprecedented prayer. He stretched himself out over the child and did nothing happen. He stretches himself out over the child a second time and absolutely nothing happened. But I want to show you the persistence of an intercessor. He stretches out a third time. And he began to cry out, saying, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. In other words, reunite the soul to the corpse so that this child can live again. And the Bible says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. I want you to imagine what that looked like. To have this dead body in his arms, and all of a sudden, he begins to hear breath coming from his nose and his lips. I want you to imagine the warmth that returned to the boy's body. I want you to imagine that what was once dead weight in his legs and his arms all of a sudden began to move. I want you to imagine what this miracle began to look like, because when Elijah carried that child up the steps, he carried a corpse. But when he comes back down from the upper room, he's carrying a miracle. God, I thank you. He presents the son to the mother. And the last time that she saw her child dead. And now that she looks at her child, she sees a living boy. And he looks at this mother and says, see, your son lives. This was so much more than just a miracle. This was a prophetic demonstration. It echoes from Zarephath to Golgotha's hill. When Jesus bore our sins at that old rugged cross, and we were helpless and we were hopeless and we were dead in trespasses and sins. And except the Lord would get up close and personal, that he would take on not only our sin, but our death, that we would remain helpless and hopeless and dead in trespasses and sin. And just as Elijah stretched out over that corpse, Jesus stretched out on a cross. The Bible lets us know they hung him up. The song says they hung him high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head and then he died. The Bible says not only did Jesus just do this for one, but he atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus got so up close and personal that he canceled the legal charges that stood against us and condemned us and took it away, nailing it to the cross. The prophet stretched out three times, and having called out to God, life returned. Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And I heard a preacher say, 3 days later, he got up. Elijah said, see, your son lives. an angel announced to some woman at the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, the Son of God lives." The only reason miracles are possible today is because Jesus got up close and personal. So up close and personal that he came down 42 generations, put on flesh and was born of a virgin. First Timothy says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Donnie McClurkin said, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he shamed me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Justified, he freed me. And one day he's coming back on that glorious day." In other words, see, the Son of God lives. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. Just as the prophet presented what was once dead as a living soul, Jesus will present all those who have placed their faith in him. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I want to take this moment for us to call on the name of the Lord together. You can stand up where you are. You can come to the altar, however that you choose to worship, however that you choose to pray. We're simply going to call on the name of the Lord, because I absolutely believe in my heart that the only reason I'm here today is because there's someone here who needs to be reminded the Son of God lives. I don't know if maybe you're dealing with a family member who's struggling with addiction, or perhaps you're in the room right now and you're struggling with some own things that it doesn't seem like it wants to let go of you. And you may need to look at that thing and announce to it, "See, the Son of God lives." Maybe it's a sickness or disease, and you got to present to the disease the truth of the matter, which is the Son of God lives. If it's grief that's holding on to you and it won't seem to let go of you, you got to look at that thing and let it know, "See, the Son of God lives." It needs a presentation. Take it to whatever the issue is and remind the issue, remind the pain, remind the heartache, remind the trouble, remind the disease. See, the Son of God lives. And so we're going to call on him right now, because he is forever alive. Father, we thank you. Oh, glorious God that you are. Oh, wise God that you are. Mighty God that you are. Holy God that you are. You see us. You see our pain. You see the heartache. You see the trouble. You see the tears. You see the anguish. You see what we've hidden in the recesses of our minds. You see what we've put and suppressed in our heart. And God, we're asking that you heal that thing right there. God, let us know, not only have you forgiven us, but it's safe for us to forgive ourselves. God, we thank you that every piece of joy that we have, it comes from you and you alone. So we present joy to sadness. Every healing that we've ever received, it came from you and you alone. So we present healing to the doubt. And we say to it, the Son of God lives. The Son of God reigns. The Son of God rules. The Son of God lives today and forevermore. We give you praise, not just for the past of what you've done, but even after these things, the trouble, the loss, the grief, after these things, you've shown us that not only you are God of yesterday, but you're a God of today, and you're God of our tomorrow, and you're God into eternity. We thank you for salvation. We bless you for salvation. And Father, we thank you that one day you're going to present us as a bride, faultless, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, and we will be with you forever. We give you thanks for these things. In Jesus' name.